please do be seated. Please pick up that Bible that you were given on the way in and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 on page 960. My name's Chris. I'm one of the ministers in training at the church here. And as Paul said earlier, we've been working our way through this book of 1 Corinthians, and we've landed tonight in chapter 14. And if you're visiting, you're very welcome here. Some of the things that we've spoken about might seem strange or odd to you, and hopefully we can explain them more fully as we go. But we're going to read the second half of that chapter, but before we do that, why don't I pray? Father, we thank you for your life-giving word, and so we pray that as we hear from it now, you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Imagine a friend asks you, what are you doing when you go to church on a Sunday? You might say, well, we sing, we pray, we read, we listen to a sermon, we chat awkwardly over coffee, and then we go home. But your friend, they're inquisitive, so they push you a little bit further. Yeah, but why do you do all those things? What's the reason behind it? You might have any number of answers to a question like that. Well, it's what the church has always done, has met together. It's actually really convenient that we have a set time every week that we can all agree on and meet together. We gather to worship God. Those are all answers to that question. But in our chapter tonight, 1 Corinthians 14, we see that the priority when Christians gather together is the building up of the church. The Apostle Paul wants everything when the church meets to be orderly and to be understandable, in order that the church might be encouraged and strengthened. I'm sure as we read this passage this evening, you had lots of questions, maybe even objections. What are tongues? What is prophecy? Does Paul hate women? We'll answer some of these together as we go, but it's a big section we're looking at tonight. So let's dive in together, looking at the first five verses together, which show us that love prioritizes building others. Chapter 14 comes at the end of a section in 1 Corinthians that started back in chapter 11. These chapters, they've been about what happens when the church in Corinth meets together. And having just emphasized in chapter 13 the priority of love in the life of the Christian, Paul drives home how that is to be worked out. Here is how you can pursue love in church. And it starts with a call to desire gifts, but especially to desire prophecy. Paul shows his working out here by contrasting prophecy with tongues. We'll come on to what those are in a moment. But what's clear right from the get-go in these opening verses is this. When someone speaks in a tongue, no one understands him without an interpreter. And so only the person speaking is built up. On the other hand, the one who prophesies is understood by all, and so others are built up and consoled and encouraged. Only when a tongue is interpreted, and therefore can build up others, only then is a tongue on a level with prophecy. Prophecy is prioritized because it builds up everyone who hears. Do you see what Paul is saying here? If you want to pursue love with your gifts, the priority must be the building up of others. That's why prophecy is so valued. But whatever tongues means, whatever prophecy means, one of them builds me up. One of them builds everyone up. And so the one that builds everyone is to be the priority. And what a word that is to the church in Corinth, who were so often self-interested and proud and wanting to flaunt their gifts. But what a word it is to our view of church as well. This time period that we live in is constantly telling us about the priority of me and the importance of me and the supremacy of me. What makes me happy? What makes me fulfilled? What makes me better, faster, stronger? You can call it whatever you like. Expressive individualism, the psychological self, the age of authenticity. Call it what you want. But scripture says it's not love. And if it's not love, then it's nothing at all. We can so easily have our view of church shaped by the world, can't we? It's the place I go, but it's just so I can get my spiritual fix. It's the time of the week I go to be served. I go where I like the songs and they talk about the things that I care about. But what's presented here is the inverse of that completely. Paul says, go to church, but go to church that you might build up others. Use your gifts, but use them that you might encourage others. Use your words, not that you might seem grand or great, but to console and to strengthen others. And I'm so grateful for where I see that happen among us here. For all the speaking in love that you do, for those times that you've walked across the room to initiate a conversation, or you've prayed quietly with that sister, or you've welcomed that visitor. If you want to prioritize love, here's maybe something you can try. As the service ends in the quiet, just after the benediction, you can pray in your heart, Lord, help me build up others. Just a simple prayer, but how transformative that could be for our church family. And so with the grounding in these first five verses that love prioritizes building others, let's move on to that big middle section from verse 6. Love demands intelligibility. And that's for two reasons. Love demands intelligibility for the building of others is the first. It's so wonderful to have heard from Igor tonight. It's so wonderful that he used the illustration I had planned for this part of the sermon. It's so great that you didn't speak Ukrainian, but that you did speak in English. To speak Ukrainian, sure, that would have been authentic, but only he would have been built up. To speak in English, it means we all benefit. We're all built up together. And that's the picture of what's happening here in verses 6 to 19. Paul sums up his argument in verse 19. Let's read it together. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Love demands that Paul speaks in a way that is understood by everyone who listens to him. Otherwise, it would be like, well, the picture is this, it would be like Toby's guitar was out of tune, Sarah's keyboard wasn't plugged in, and Shing was just rocking a jazz flute solo in the back, doing her own thing. It's just a racket. It's just a mess. And it doesn't help any of us. But Paul tells the Corinthians, if you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be an interpreter. So what are these tongues? Well, Bible-believing Christians take different views on this. Your salvation does not depend on where you land on this. But along with many others, my understanding is that tongues are real, foreign languages that a person is able to speak without ever having learned them. Tongues are natural languages that some were miraculously gifted to speak. So this is neither you coming in with your A-level French or your higher Spanish that you study hours and hours and hours to learn. Nor is it the native Dutch speaker speaking Dutch in an English-speaking country. Nor is it some magical, heavenly language that no one on earth has ever heard. Tongue speaking is me being miraculously gifted with the ability to speak Urdu by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might spread the gospel and build up believers. Are those tongues operative today? Again, there are differing positions on this. My view is that tongues are not the normative, expected way by which God chooses to speak to his people. God has spoken through his Son, the eternal Word. And God has given us the Bible, the inscripturated Word. And God speaks through preaching, the sacramental Word. This is how he has promised to speak. But I don't want to stand here and dictate what God can and cannot do. God is God, and we are not. And so he can choose to speak however he wishes. And he may choose to speak through a tongue, but that is not how he normally speaks today. And that is because love demands intelligibility. Love demands being understood. And for our church now, here, today, that extends beyond the languages that we speak. That principle, it extends to the vocabulary that we use. The vocabulary we use in our prayers. The Bible translation that we read. The hymns that we choose. It's one of the reasons we explain so much of what's going on in the service. Because for you to be built up, you need to understand what's being said. That's one part of the need for intelligibility. The other reason that love demands intelligibility is for the convicting of unbelievers in verses 20 to 25. At this point, it's almost a cliche to say that there's an increased interest in religion in the UK. We hear that a lot now. But whether you trust the surveys or you don't, or you trust the anecdotes or you don't, I think it's fair to say that, at least in our church, we've seen an increased number of visitors, of friends coming along, of people exploring the Christian faith in a way that they previously hadn't. And if you're here, and you're one of those people who's exploring the faith, you're not yet a believer in Jesus or in the claims of the Bible, you're so welcome here. We're so glad that you're here with us this evening. But I want you to imagine that you walk into church for the very first time, and you don't know anything about Christianity. You want to learn a bit more about what Christians believe, or maybe you're just curious about what happens in this building on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening. So you walk into church, but everyone's speaking a foreign language. The welcomer at the door welcomes you in French. Someone shows you to their seat, and it sounds like Hindi. And then the person you sit down beside, they start chatting to you in Danish. And you don't speak any of these languages. And no one's making any effort to try and translate them for you. So what are you thinking in that moment as you come into church? Verse 23 gives us a little insight into what you might be thinking. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? You're out of your mind. Tongues don't serve to bring unbelievers into the church family. Tongues alienate them from the church family. Paul, he bases this idea on a quotation from Isaiah 28. That's verse 21 in 1 Corinthians. In Isaiah 28, the Lord declares that he will speak to the people by people of a foreign tongue. God is going to use an unknown language to communicate a message to his people. But these words of God in a foreign tongue were words of judgment. Because the context in which God's people in Isaiah's day heard foreign languages was the context of war and invasion and exile. So hearing a strange language while you're sitting in your house in Jerusalem, that's a bad thing. It means that the Assyrians have arrived at your front door. Hearing a strange language while sleeping in your tent down by the river is a bad thing. It means that you have been dragged away to Nineveh as a slave, exiled from your home and under the punishment of God. And every time they woke up in exile and they heard Assyrians chatting over breakfast, it was a constant reminder to them that they are separated from God. And Paul says, that is all that tongues do for an unbeliever. They just further alienate them from God. They come to church to see what this Jesus stuff is all about, and they find a group of people who are out of their minds speaking in foreign languages. And so that person goes away confirmed in their unbelief. Christians are crazy, the Bible is nonsense, and Jesus doesn't really matter. Paul says tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but they're a sign of judgment, a sign of their alienation from God. But the way of love, well, that presents a better picture in verses 24 and 25. Look at those with me. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. He falls on his face. He will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So when the church meeting is intelligible, when it's understandable, what's being said can be understood by all, unbelievers are convicted. Sin is exposed. The Lord is worshipped. And the presence of God in the church is confirmed. So what's the sign that God is present in a church? It's not tongues. It's not miraculous signs. But it is the intelligible utterance of truth that changes hearts and creates worshippers of God. And for some of you here this evening, that has been the case for you. It's been the case even for you this past year. You've come to church as an unbeliever, and you've understood what's been said. And you've been convicted of your sins, and you've worshipped the Lord Jesus for the first time in your life. Praise God for his glorious grace. But for some of you, you've been here and you've understood what's been said, and yet you still have not turned from your sin and worshipped Jesus. I would implore you, God's word would implore you to worship him tonight, to worship the Lord Jesus this evening. For those who confess their sins and come to him, he will certainly not turn you away. Well, we come to our final section this evening, verses 26 to 40, which teach us that love does all things decently for the building of others. We see this connection between decency and building. If we look at the start and end of this little section, so at the end of verse 26, the first verse of this section, it says, let all things be done for building up. And then verse 40, right at the end of the chapter, let all things, but all things should be done decently and in order. Hear that repetition of all things. So the Apostle Paul, he wants decency, he wants order. But it's not because he's a control freak or he wants a really tidy Sunday service. He wants decency and order for the building up of the church. These two uses of all things that are kind of at the start and the end, that they're based on the verse that's smack in the middle of the two of them. Verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. See, if the church meetings are confusing and are disorderly, they don't reflect the nature of God. They don't reflect that God is a God of peace. The background of this whole situation seems to be that everyone was just coming along to the church service and kind of just making their own contribution. So imagine your entire life group just rocks up to church, and everyone had something original to say, and they're all kind of talking over each other, and no one's taking turns. So no one can hear what's going on, no one can really understand what's being said. And because of that, no one benefits, no one is built up. Love exhorts the church members to make their contributions, but to make them in a way that strengthens the church. And what does that mean for them? Well, it means that sometimes some people need to be silent. Notice that three times in this section, Paul calls for the silence of people in certain circumstances. So in verse 27, there are times when it is good for the one who can speak in tongues to speak in the church meeting. But in verse 28, they should be silent. Not exactly a model church for us to follow. But in their gatherings, almost certainly smaller than ours, multiple people may have brought a word to the church that this passage calls prophecy. And part of the process of accepting or rejecting that word was weighing it up or judging it. That's verse 29 and verse 32 are about. Silence, then, means refraining from asking questions of the prophetic word in the context of the church meeting. Instead, verse 35, the women are to ask their questions at home. And so in the context of 1 Corinthians, then, women can prophesy, but they may not participate in the weighing of such prophecies. The weighing of prophecies was an act of authoritative teaching. And in the view of churches like ours, the Bible says that that role is exclusively reserved for a small number of men who have been set aside by the elders of the congregation. And that's a big whole Bible belief that we hold to as a church. And we don't just look at this passage alone, we look at the whole of the scriptures. And there are many, many things women are encouraged to do in the life of a church. And they are called to do so in line with God's good order for humanity and human flourishing. And so this is not a value judgment. It's not a statement of worth. This is God's plan for his church that reflects his very nature and his creation order. And so in our church, women pray and read and lead life groups and lead music and teach women and teach children and serve and encourage and speak so much truth in love and are so involved in the building up of this church, but they don't preach. No doubt for some of you that's hard to take, and we'd love to talk about that. Feel free to speak to me or Paul or John. You might want to speak to some of the Christian women in this church about that. But we're short on time, so why don't we move on to prophecy? We've talked about order in the church service for the building up of others. We've talked about tongues. We've talked about silence. Let's now talk about prophecy. Here, prophecy seems to be actually quite a broad category that doesn't seem to carry the same weight that the Old Testament prophecy did. The prophecy in this chapter, it needs weighing up, and it needs to be judged in the very moment that it's spoken. Old Testament prophecy didn't need to be judged in the moment. They were judged after fact by whether their prophecies came to pass. And this prophecy as well, it appears to be inferior to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 37. And you'll see where Paul pits the words of these prophets against his own writings, which he calls the commands of the Lord. And so prophecy in 1 Corinthians, rather than predicting the future, or kind of bringing an authoritative, thus saith the Lord, revelation, prophecy seems to be more like a spirit-led utterance about Jesus that serves the needs of the church community for the building up of the body. Whatever that gift looked like then, it is clear that the priority for Paul is the same priority that is echoed through every section of this chapter, and indeed these last few chapters. The priority is the building up of the church body. So if there's one thing you take away from this evening, let it be this. Pursue love by the orderly use of gifts that build others. Use your gifts to serve and strengthen the church. Value intelligibility and decency over mysticism and spontaneity. And remember that without love, as a church, we are nothing. And so that must rule supreme over all things. Well, there's been much for us to consider tonight from God's word. And no doubt you'll want to talk about these things after, and we'd love to do that. But as we finish, why don't I pray for us now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you have granted your church gifts to build one another up. And so we pray that you would help us each to use our gifts, not for our glory, not that we might seem great, but that we might build others in love, and so that each of us may become more and more like our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together.